There's an awful lot of knowledge in the world, but not much knowledge of God. And I want, with God's help, to speak from these scriptures this evening about knowing God. The most amazing truth is that God wants us to know Him anyway. That God wants us to know that He's real, that He exists, and that He really is. And He really cares about us. There's no doubt at all that the greatest blessing of mankind is the knowledge of God. It doesn't matter what else you may possess, you'll have to leave it behind. God said through one of the Old Testament prophets, "Let not the mighty glory in his might, or the wise in his wisdom, or the rich in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Friend, that's a wonderful thing to know God. And God wants us. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to understand how he loves us and how he wants to bless us. And he wants us to know him in a personal way. And I have been praying, and I know there's been much prayer for this occasion, and I have been praying that God will help me to speak well of himself. Because, as we often say, if you really knew what God was like, you would want to know him. I want to speak of him as our Creator. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. I want to speak about him as our Saviour God. Our Saviour God, who desires that all men should be saved. I want to speak about God as our Heavenly Father. Wonderful to know God as a Heavenly Father, someone who cares about us. Remember thy Creator. I wonder, friend, do you ever think about the fact that you have a Creator? That you have a Maker to whom one day you must give an account. People mock at the idea of creation. They say it just happened. This vast universe, of which the earth is just a tiny part, they say it just gradually evolved. Life with all its form and beauty. It just happened. There was a big explosion and things just happened the way they are. It's absurd, really. If you were to take some of the things of this life, like a beautiful painting, you take that wonderful painting of the Last Supper, or some of these great paintings, and you say, who was the artist? And if I was to say, it wasn't an artist, it just sort of happened. The colours all came together on the canvas, and it all just sort of happened. But there was no artist. If you were to say, who was the architect who designed St. Paul's Cathedral? And I say there was no architect. It just sort of slowly evolved and all the stones came together. And that's what happened. That's the form it took. Or some motor car or aeroplane. You say, well, who designed it? Who made it? Nobody made it. Just an explosion and these bits came together and they gradually fitted and suddenly it flew. Suddenly began to work. It's absurd, isn't it? And yet the universe is infinitely greater, far more wonderful, far more varied, and people say it just happened. Friend, we believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. We believe in God the Creator, the God with whom we all have to do. We can't escape everyone. Every person, it doesn't matter what they believe. The evolutionists are going to have to do with God. The Bible speaks about God as the God with whom we have to do. Every one of us must give an account of ourselves to God. There's no escape. There's no hiding place. You're the man that appears to be responsible for that bank problem this week. He found a hiding place for a few days, but he was soon escorted back to face justice. There's no hiding place from God. Nowhere on earth. Remember David of old, those of you who know your Bibles, he said if he went to the uttermost part of the earth, God was there. If he went down into the depths of the sea, God was there. Or up into heaven, God was there. He said, you know, when I sit down, God knows I sit down. He knows my thought afar off. The God we speak of, the God we were singing about in that lovely hymn, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. How great God is, how mighty, how powerful, how holy, and he's the God who gave life and breath to everything. You know, when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, he found there an altar to the unknown God, and he said to the people, this God that you don't know yet reverence, he said, I'm going to tell you about him. He's the God who made the worlds. He made this vast universe. And he said he gave life and breath to everything. Do you know that your very breath, something we all take for granted? Your very breath is God-given. Every breath you breathe is God-given. God gave life. Life had a beginning from God and will have an end. The Bible says there's a time to be born. I think the same book we read from. A time to be born, a time to die. And every one of us has to face up to it one day. We must all give an account of ourselves to God. There's no escape from that. You know, in the Bible, it tells us about a later day of judgment, a great day of wrath. And it says the people of that day, they'll be crying out to the mountains and to the hills. They'll say, cover us, hide us from the wrath of him. There'll be no hiding place. No hiding place from God in the great day of his wrath. How will you stand in the great day of God's wrath? I heard of a man who led a bad life, and he was planning a robbery, and he was walking through a field opposite the shops. God spoke to him in the field. He said, how will you stand in the great day of wrath? And he said, he took his cap off and he was frightened. He was playing with his cap, twisting his cap. He said, the voice came again. How will you do? How will you be in the great day of God's wrath? God isn't going to let this world go on forever. The Bible tells us plainly. Paul says in that at Athens, you know, he says, God has set a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man that is appointed. That blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we speak of today as a Savior. But he's going to be the judge in a coming day. Yet God in his mercy, in love for his creature, do you know he set things favorable. Paul said to the Athenians, he said he set the boundaries of our dwellings. He's put us where we are, where we live, and everything, every circumstance. Why? So that we might feel after him and find him. Because Paul said he's not far from any one of us. Do you know, isn't that wonderful tonight? We may speak of God and the great universe of which he's the creator, and yet he so loves his creature that he's not far from any one of us. Paul says in him we live and move and exist. That's wonderful tonight, dear friend, if you've never thought about your Maker before, to realize that he's not far away from you. we often say is just a prayer away. You can speak to God tonight. You can speak to Him in the quietness of your own heart and mind, and you can find God, and you can know He's real. I know a young woman who didn't know whether God was real and whether he would save her. And she knelt down in her own room and she just said simply that. She said to God she didn't know if He existed, but if He did, would He show Himself to her and would He save her soul? And she came to know the Lord Jesus that night. You know, the God we speak of is an all-powerful God. He's a living God. I was impressed last Saturday, just a week ago, speaking to two men. One of them lived by thieving. And you know, he got saved. He broke into a hotel and he was going room to room, and he saw a book on the side and he picked it up and put it in his pocket. And it was a Gideon New Testament. And he was saved through the Word of God. And he's a bright Christian today. The other man, he was a big man, a rough looking man, a big man. And I gave him a gospel leaflet. And he said to me, "Don't all these people look empty?" And I said, "Yes, life is empty without Christ." He said, "Yes, that's true." I said, "How did you come to know the Lord?" He said, "I was in prison." He said, "I lived a violent life." He said, "I lived a life of crime." And he said, "I was on drugs and I ended up in prison. I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior." And he said, "I'm going back now. I'm starting to work in Walton Prison and in strange ways to tell others about the wonderful Saviour." You know, the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Our God can change lives. Our God can save the vilest sinner. He's a wonderful God. He's the Creator, the one with whom we all have to do. But He's also a Saviour. Paul says, "Our Saviour God desires all men to be saved." Do you know we learn the Saviour God? Do you know where we learn Him? We learn Him in Jesus. Jesus is God. You read the Old Testament and God says, He will come Himself and save you. God has come Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might be saved. We all need a Saviour. We've all gone astray. The God who made us, our Maker, we've all sinned against Him. We often say in thought, in word, in deed. The Bible says that there is no difference. You know, it's incredible, isn't it? I suppose you get identical twins, but nearly everybody looks different. Nearly everybody looks different. And yet there's one thing that's true of every person. God says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's like, you know, in archery, when they fire arrows at a target and they fall short. They fall short. That's what it means. We come short. We come short of the target. We come short of the standard. God's holy standard. The prophet says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way." And the wonder is that God, our Creator, our Maker, has come Himself in the person of His Son to be a Saviour. And we learn what a Saviour God He is in Jesus. You know, His very name means that, doesn't it? That lovely name of Jesus means Saviour. Saviour. Do you know the Saviour? Have you got a Saviour? I don't mean, have you heard about Him? I don't mean, have you read about Him? I mean, have you got a Saviour personally? Do you know Him as your own personal Saviour? Do you know, friend, it's no good relying on religion or church or even Bible reading and prayers. What we need to know is the Saviour in a personal way. You know, when Jesus was here, it's often been said, He didn't just save people in thousands, in mass. He saved them one by one. He touched the leper He cleansed a leper. He gave sight to the blind. He forgave a woman's sins. He raised the dead and youth. One by one, the Saviour. You know, it's very personal. And today, friend, is your day of opportunity when you can personally have to do with the Saviour. Wonderful Saviour. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The truth is, friend, that God could not overlook sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Why is that? Something that's around us every day. The shadow of death is there all the time, from the cradle to the grave. The shadow of death. God could not let man, his creature, live forever in his sins. What a world this would be if man had lived ever since the beginning of creation, sinning and sinning. What a terrible world it would be. God said the wages of sin is death. What is the remedy? God himself provided the remedy. He provided the Savior who in his love came to this earth and not only displayed in his life the love of God and the compassion and mercy of God, but he went to Calvary's cross. I love that verse, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, gave him to die, I scarce can take it in. And on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Friend, I can hardly take that in. I can hardly take in the love of God. When we think of how great God is, how infinite in his power and majesty, I can hardly take it in that he sent his only begotten Son to give him up to die upon the cross, to be the bearer of our sins, to pay the price, to pay the debt we owe. And I want to point you tonight to Calvary's cross, because that's where we learn the Saviour's love. There is no love like Calvary love. Not in the whole universe, friend. There's no love like Calvary love, the love of Jesus. The love that took him there for you and for me. That took him there for the vilest sinner, that he might suffer the agony. God's holy wrath was poured upon his blessed head as Jesus in those hours of darkness was made sin for us in order that we might be forgiven. That's wonderful mercy, friend, tonight, that you and I can be forgiven every sin because of what Jesus did. He did everything well. That's what they said of Jesus. He does all things well. And friend, when he died on the cross, he didn't half do the work. He didn't half satisfy God. He glorified God in everything that he did, and he finished the work. He paid the whole price. We could never fathom what it cost him to pay the debt of sin that we owed, that I owed and you owed. But Jesus paid in full the price. We often sing that in our hymn. Oh, love, immense, astounding. He paid in full the price. Friend, tonight we can tell you of a Saviour who did the work to God's eternal glory and satisfaction, and who finished the work upon the cross. And God was satisfied with the work of Jesus and raised him from the dead and set him forth a mercy seat through faith in his precious blood. Tonight, there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness in his precious blood. There's forgiveness in his prayer. There's forgiveness through our pardoning God. Forgiveness free as air. Someone wrote, free, absolutely free. We're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We have no merit ourselves. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. Do you know, I think it was Alexander the Great Before he died, he gave instruction that when he died and they embalmed his body, they were to leave his hands out free. Because he said he wanted people to know that he took nothing with him. He took nothing with him. He'd nothing to offer to God. So the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thyself I cling." Friend, if it was dependent upon you or I, we would have nothing with which to satisfy the claims of God. But tonight, through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we can be reconciled to God. We can be put back in touch with the living God through the finished work of Jesus at Calvary. What a Savior he is. Paul says in that scripture in Timothy, he's our Savior God, and he desires all men to be saved. God cares about everyone. There is no one excluded. The vilest sinner God loves and cares about. He desires that all men should be saved. And then he says, speaks about the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I think that's wonderful, you know. God's desire tonight is for all men and women and children. And Jesus, our Savior, gave his life a ransom for all. The opportunity of salvation tonight is freely available for every person on this earth. And I tell you this, the work of Jesus on the cross is great enough. But if every person on earth were to turn in repentance tonight, there would be a full and free pardon and forgiveness. Well might we sing, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free?" Come to him tonight, friend. Come just as you are. You can come in your sin. I tell you, you couldn't come any other way. You couldn't get rid of your sin to come. You come to him just as you are. Come in your sins tonight. He'll receive you just as you are. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will not at all cast out." You know, one of the things they said about Jesus was, this man receives sinners. He received this sinner many years ago. And many here would testify the same. And he's receiving sinners today. You know, the thief on the cross, the jailer in Philippi, he said, "What must I do that I may be saved?" Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought about your own salvation? How you personally can be saved? What must I do that I may be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus gave his life a ransom. It means he paid the price. He paid the whole price with his life. He could not have given more. He gave himself. He gave himself a ransom. He was the maker of the worlds, the vast universe. Friend, but to save a sinner, he gave himself a ransom to set us free. Free from our sins. Free from our guilt. Free from the coming judgment. He gave his life a ransom for all. Will you come to him tonight and receive him as your Savior? Come into God's family, the family of God. You know, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God isn't only Creator. He's not only a Savior God, he's a wonderful Heavenly Father. And we learn God as Father in Jesus too. The Bible says the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And when Jesus was here on earth, he was making God known as Father. He was making his wonderful love known, his compassion, his mercy, his tenderness, all that God was, God the Father was in love for man. He taught about the Father's care. He said, you know, God, he cares about the sparrows. How much better, he said, are you than many sparrows? Your Heavenly Father knows of the things of which ye have need. He told us about the Father's house. He told us about the Father's desires. He said, you know, the Father seeks worshippers. Wonderful that, you know, you don't have to live in a monastery or be in the priesthood to be a worshipper. The Father seeks such as his worshippers. Who was Jesus speaking to? A woman of the city of Samaria. A woman who had an empty heart. The man I was speaking to last Saturday, he had said just the same about the woman as he said about the people of Chester. Doesn't she look empty? Don't people look empty? They've never had so much in the way of material things and entertainment and pleasures of this world. And yet isn't life empty? It is empty without Christ, friend. But she found the Savior. The Father was seeking that woman as he's seeking you tonight as a worshipper. He wants to bring you into his family as one of the children of God. You know, friend, we're not born by natural birth as children of God. We don't become children of God by being baptized into the church or anything like that. We become children of God by being born again. Born again. Being born of God. Jesus said that to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus said, how can it be? And you might feel the same. You might feel the years have gone by. How could you be born again? Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. He spoke to him about the Son of Man being lifted up. He was really saying to Nicodemus, look, this is how you can have a new beginning. Of course, it's God's sovereign work. But he was saying to Nicodemus, the Son of Man was lifted up. He must be lifted up on the cross as the bearer way of sin, that everyone who believes on him will not perish. And then he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that's the way, friend, for a new beginning? It's to believe in Jesus. The Bible says, as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them God gave the right to be called the children of God, to them that believe on his name. How wonderful it is to know that God is not only wanting tonight to bless us in the sense of forgiving our sins and to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit, but he wants to bring us into his own family. He wants to take away the bitterness of sin and the guilt of sin, and he wants to fill your heart with his own love. Only I could tell you more, my friend, tonight about the Father's love. The Father loves the Son, the Bible says. He loves the Son. I can understand God the Father loving the Son. He was always pleasing to him. He never sinned. He lived a holy, spotless life. I can understand God the Father saying, the word saying, the Father loves the Son. But you know, Jesus said that if we believe in him, the Father loves us with the same love with which he loves the Son. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, the Father himself has affection for you because you have had affection for me. I wonder if you're one of the lovers of Jesus. Do you love the Savior? The Bible says, tells us why we should love him. It says we love because he first loved us. And friend, there's nothing that will break open human hearts tonight like the love of Jesus. The love with which he gave himself a sacrifice for you and me at Calvary. One of the hymns says, you know, thy love I own has broken every barrier down. I wonder, friend, if there's a barrier in your heart tonight that needs breaking down. I tell you, me raising my voice won't break any barrier down in your heart, but the love of Jesus will. Wonderful to know that he loves us. The Apostle Paul said, the Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. How personal the gospel is. How personal the love of Jesus is. And I tell you this, how personal the sacrifice that he made upon the cross for your and my personal salvation. Jesus in love gave his life upon the cross. What a saviour he is. And you know, tonight the Father's arms are outstretched in blessing. I was thinking, as most of us I suppose this week, of that boy who ran away, 14 years of age. Off he went to back in Malaysia there somewhere. I was very impressed by the picture in the paper, I think yesterday, to see the happiness on his mother's face that her son was returned safe and well. And you know, friend, tonight, God is like that, as a heavenly Father. He wants you to come back to him. We've all gone astray. We've all thought we knew better. We've none of us gone God's way. We've all gone our own way. But tonight, you know, like that father in the 15th chapter of Luke, just like that father, God is looking out. He's looking for a sign tonight in your heart and mine, a sign of repentance. That's all the prodigal said, I have sinned. That's all that God asks from us. We've come with nothing to offer to God except our repentance. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You know, it says the Father ran. The Father ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. I tell you, friend, if you've never known the love of God like that, you can know it tonight. Many of us have known it. How at the tiniest sign of repentance, God in his great love and mercy has come to meet us, has embraced us, has clothed us in all the worth of his own beloved Son and brought us into his house. Jesus said, in his Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Friend, we speak of heaven tonight. It is the privilege of a preacher to tell you of heaven. It is the responsibility of the preacher to warn you of hell. There is such a place as hell. There is such a thing as eternal separation from God. There is such a thing as the blackness of darkness forever. Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And tonight, God in his great mercy is lingering over this world. He desires that you should be saved, that you should put your faith and trust in Jesus, and that you should have the assurance of eternal salvation. Do you know, many people know the Bible, many people attend church, who do not know personal assurance of salvation. Do you know the Bible is very definite and clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Not you may be saved, or perhaps you'll be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. We believe the word of God. We believe what the word of God says. That every soul that believes in Jesus tonight will be saved. Shall be saved. And you know, it's an eternal salvation. The work of Jesus stands for time and for eternity. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ tonight, you'll be saved forever. You can never be lost. Jesus said, of his sheep, of those who believe in him, none can pluck them out of my hand. And moreover, he spoke about our Heavenly Father. He said, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Have you got that assurance tonight? That if you left this world tonight, you would be safe for all eternity. You know, in that first scripture I read, it says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. Friend, they will come. They'll come for everyone. Days of physical breakdown and mental breakdown. Days of great weakness and the final day of death. I visited a colleague at Christmas. He'd only been given 2 to 3 days to live. And I tried to speak to him about the Lord. I don't know whether it was too late. God knows. But don't leave it too late. He was too ill almost to take it in. What God may have done in his soul, I don't know. God knows. But friend, don't leave it too late. Tonight you have an opportunity. While it is the day of salvation, while you're in this setting tonight, where everything is favorable, where the grace of God is reaching out to you, where the Savior is available to you, and you can receive Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to be called the children of God. Receive the Savior. There's something to believe. Believe who Jesus is, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins. There's something to believe, but there's someone to receive. Receive Jesus personally as your Savior tonight. We were singing at the beginning. Swing your heart door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may. And as you do so, friend, God will forgive your sins. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He will give you His Holy Spirit. He will fill your heart with His love. He will give you the assurance of heaven. He will give you every blessing of His heart. What a God He is, our Savior God. May everyone present here this evening be sure of their eternal salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for His name's sake. Amen.